love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a commandment. We're to love each other. And not only love each other, but we are to care for one another. That's a command. And not only care for one another, but we're to carry each other's burdens, and we're to abound in the work of the Lord. Those are all commands, and that all comes out of love. Jesus Christ, love. God, love. And so when we think of this title of today's lesson, our lesson today literally is titled, Am I My Brother's Keeper? And am I doing that out of love? And so we want to look at this today, and as we do, as we always have, we want to love one another. We want to be able to care and carry the burdens of one another. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 35, Paul says, I have shown you by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord. Remember that? And so it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we want to be able to keep the commandments. You see, they are commandments. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That's a commandment. It's also Paul who said that there should be no schisms in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. So we want to love one another. We want to have the same care for one another. It's also a command that we bear one another's burdens. And it is a command that we remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're spiritually killing ourselves if we don't keep these commands. Think about that. We're slowly but surely, indifference to one another will cause us sin. It will cause us to forsake these commands. If we don't know where our brother is today, we should be looking. We should be concerned for them. Where's Amanda? Anybody notice Amanda's missing? Wonder? Where is she? I believe she's home now. She brought a baby home that was born Thursday. Amelia Eve Lunder. 6 pounds, 17.7 ounces. That's where Amelia is. And we should be thankful that she came home and she was safe. And we should be concerned. Wouldn't hurt to give her some messages or calls or texts or emails. But we miss her. Can't wait to see her and that new baby. See, we need to be able to be thinking in terms of who's not here. And we need to be thinking in terms of loving one another, caring for one another, carrying one another's burdens. It's interesting how we treat one another in comparison to how God treated us. And we want to be like God. We want to do that work. We want to do it with zeal. In the text that was read this morning from the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, we really want to focus on this thought-provoking question that God gives in the Bible when he asks Cain a question. He realized that Cain had killed his brother, his younger brother, I might add. He killed his younger brother. Because God accepted Abel's offering and not his. You think in terms that the older brother should have had more wisdom. The older brother should have been helping and caring and loving and being concerned, carrying the burdens of his other brother too. But he killed him. And that was the question. Where is your brother Abel? Of course, we know what he said. He said, I don't know. I don't know. Now, in this context, we are assured that he knew exactly where Abel was. is wherever he left him dead. But when that question is asked to each one of us, where is your brother, your sister? We should be interested enough to know. Where are they? That's what that love is all about. Peter's, he answered when claims were made that he was one of the Lord's disciples. You remember that in Luke chapter 22. And a woman came to him and, you know, you're one. Oh, I don't know him, he said. I don't know him. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. A man would come, you're one of them. No, I'm not one of them. Another man would come, and I don't know what you're saying. Peter just denied the Lord three times. Peter had to learn what love was all about. That's something we definitely don't want to hear the Lord say to us, is it? We don't want the Lord to say to us something like, I don't know you. Look in Luke chapter 13 with me in verses 22 through 27. Luke chapter 13. And Jesus, it says in verse 22 that he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us, and he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from? And then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Those are not the words we want to hear him say to us. We don't want to be those who are, as in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, those who practice lawlessness. Remember, it's a command to love. It's a command to care. It's a command to carry the burden. It's a command to continue the work. And when we don't care, it leads to this kind of an end. The second part of Cain's answer, am I my brother's keeper, his question. And that's where we want to focus today. It's a question that we would all do well to ask ourselves. Are we truly our brother's keeper? Do we care about one another enough? Do we love one another enough? Are we interested in each other's burdens? And are we willing to go the extra mile, as Jesus put it, and to do the extra work? Understanding that being our brother's keepers means that we do love, care, bear, and work. Do we accept the God-given responsibilities? You know, the question that we might want to ask is, am I killing them or me? Think about that. Am I killing them or me? Loving them. And by this, what I mean is that we have to understand that there's two deaths that occur that day when Cain slew Abel. Cain killed Abel physically, yes he did. But Cain also destroyed or killed his own soul spiritually by not being his brother's keeper, by not loving his brother, by not carrying the burdens. And as we look at this, we realize that we have responsibilities to one another. And so we want to make sure that we understand those and that we carry them out in the church, in our day-to-day lives. We're to love one another as commanded by Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we all know that word love, agape. He's using the same word there. We love one another. a love of sacrifice, a love of service. One that carries mercy and grace and forgiveness. Jesus says, by this, they all know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In John chapter 15, in that verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. See, he's telling us succinctly what we must do. And you notice that every one of these passages, there's a word commanded. He's commanded us to love one another. And so we need to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, love suffers long and is kind, and love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's the kind of love we should be having today. Suffered long. How long did Jesus suffer those who hated Him, who were spitefully using Him? Sought, as we learned this morning at the communion, they just sought to kill Him. How long did He suffer them? Love is kind. Didn't Jesus react with kindness even to those who were in sin? What about the woman at the well? How did He react to her? What about Jairus? How did Jesus react to people? He didn't cut them off at the knees, did He? No, He sought to seek and save. He was out to help them because He loved them. Even while they were still yet in their sins, He loved us. And that's the kind of love we should have. Love doesn't envy. Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head. But He didn't envy those who did. He had His eyes focused upon heaven to come home to the Father. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love continues to give in spite of what other people do. No matter what anybody says, no matter if they mock you or ridicule you, if they cut you off at the knees like they do Jesus, they mocked Him and ridiculed Him, spit on Him, scourged Him. What did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love, it's not puffed up. It carries on no matter what the world does. Love does not behave rudely. Rudely, by definition, is unbecomingly. Not according to the standards implied by one's character. What are our standards for love? And how those our character mirror those standards? We think about Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. What is our character? Our character is one of love. Our character is one of joy. Our character is one of peace. Our character is one of long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the kind of love we want to portray to others, the kind of character. Love does not seek its own. Our concern is for our brethren. Our concern is for the welfare of others, no matter what people do. Remember, Jesus died for us while we were still yet in our sins. While we were enemies of the cross, He died for us. And so we need to have that kind of love. We need to bear all things, especially when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Look in the book of Revelation with me, chapter 6. In verse 9, look at what John writes. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. These are people that died for Christ. They died for their love of the Lord and for one another. And they're anxious. They're waiting. How long, O Lord? But they had to wait. Love suffers long. This is the kind of love that we need. And in this text at verse 8, what does love do? It never fails. And so we want to love one another. And we realize that as taught by Paul in Romans 13 and 8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 9, we owe no one anything except to love one another. Paul told those in Thessalonica, but speaking of brotherly love, that I shouldn't have to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God. How are we taught of God? God sent His Son Jesus into the world out of love. Jesus walked among men out of love. He loved us enough to bring the message, the gospel, the good news under such persecution and hate. And He stayed long enough to get that message across. And then He died upon that cross a cruel, cruel death. Was buried in the ground 3 days later, arose from the ground. That's the kind of love that God gave us. That's how He teaches us about a way to love one another, by the examples in Scriptures. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and if you have those Are You Listening booklets, remember that the things that are here in yellow are the words you want to fill in. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. You've obeyed. It's a sincere love. Love fervently. We overlook our faults. And we love fervently. And these are stressed by Jesus and by the apostles. Look at what it says, 1 John. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. This is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Now, God is love. His love is perfect. Why does His love need to be perfected? On the earth, His love is perfected through the saints. His love is perfected when we care for one another, when we love one another, when we carry one another's burdens, and when we work hard together in His kingdom. That's how God's love is protected. They shall see you, and by your love, they're going to know. See, His love is perfected in each one of us as we carry that. John said, and Jesus, and now I plead with you, lady, John wrote. I plead with you, lady. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that you love one another. We need that kind of love. We need to love. You know, the word love is being used a lot here today, because it's the most important part of our faith. If you love God, you're going to be obedient to God. If we love one another, we're going to care for one another. If we love the truth, we're going to abide by the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if we don't have a love for the truth, we can't be saved. Love is powerful. Love is powerful. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 2, bearing one another in love. Colossians 3 and at 13, listen to this, bearing one another and forgiving one another. All part of love. If anybody has to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also, look at that, must do. It's all part of love. John teaches us the concept of loving one another. It's not a new message. Something that was heard from the beginning. And when you think of John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, in verse 12, the Scripture, he's talking about Cain here. Our love, not as Cain was the wicked one who murdered his brother, he says. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I think it's because he didn't understand the concept of love. Cain was of the wicked one. Cain murdered his brother. Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. We can spiritually murder one another by, you know, somebody says something and all of a sudden you don't love them anymore. I've seen that happen. I've mentioned before about a friend of mine in Akron, my absolute best friend, best buddy. We were in the scouts together. We did everything together. I was always with him at his house. We just did everything together. Jimmy. One day I went to Jimmy's door and I knocked on his door and he answered the door and he says, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I just came over to visit with you." And he said, "Well, I have visitors. Next time, call before you come." You know, I never talked to him again from that day forward. Because I was bitter because I'm your best friend in the whole world. How could you tell me call before I come? What an attitude. And I regret that to this very day. And I've never been able to talk to him. Not because I haven't tried, but back then I didn't care. I didn't want anything to do with him. Just one little tiny thing and all of a sudden he's my enemy for life. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. 1 John 3:23. It's His commandment. You should believe on the name of the Son Jesus. We do everything by the authority of Him. Love one another. You know, if we don't have love for one another, number one, God doesn't abide in us. We can't fool ourselves, right? If I have hate for people, then God's not in me. And if I love one another, even when things get tough, if I can listen to Jesus and understand everything He went through and know that He still loved those, even those who crucified Him on the cross, even those who cried out, "Crucify Him." You know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter gave the first sermon. The first time people heard about the love of Christ and what Christ had done for them, dying on the cross. And he was telling those Jews that this Jesus whom you crucified, God made Him both Lord, right? And Savior, Master. He said that to the people who were shouting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." If Jesus held a grudge like David did with his friend Jimmy, Jesus would have told Peter, "You preach that sermon to everybody except those people who said crucify. You're going to see what happens to them." But the commandment was to go out into all the world making disciples of all nations, teaching about the love of Christ. Peter wasn't a respecter of persons at that point. Jesus and God were never respecters of persons. They love. Love. And love. The second thing is that we're not partakers of God's perfect plan. He can't be perfecting love in us if we're not His children. Two things that happen if we do love one another. God abides in us and He will always be with us and His love is perfected in us. Isn't that a great thing? To be a part of God's plan in that way? To just close your eyes off to the sinfulness of this world. And open your eyes to God's grace, mercy, and truth, and His love. This is what we must do. That means that we have a part in God's eternal plan. That means that we're shining lights that shine out of a dark place, having God's love perfected in us. It means that other people will see God through us. When they look at us, and they go, "That was a loving person. That person really cares for their church, their body, their other members. He cares for them." And that, or she. And that person, I see them all the time. Whenever somebody has a need, they're right there, Johnny on the spot. People see that. And people are led to God through that kind of love. It brings people right to the foot of the cross. The commandment to love God is a needed commandment. In 2 John chapter 5, or verse 5, 2 John verse 5, John writes, I plead with you to do that which you have had from the beginning. He's pleading. It's necessary. How are we to express this kind of love? Well, we show our love for one another. We're to receive one another in love. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 16? How do we receive one another? How do we greet one another with a holy kiss? And brother, I'm not asking you to kiss me. But you know what that means. The holy kiss. You know, a good handshake, a solid hug. We need to love one another. No matter what. You think that there weren't saints that had difficulties and disputes back then? Boy, just read your Bible. But they also had love. And those who carried through, those who pressed on to the higher calling, those who kept their eyes focused upon the things above, they had love. And those are the things that fulfill God's plan and our obligation to Him. We want to stimulate our thinking. Think about this. We have to receive one another. We're to edify one another. Edify, that particular word, edify, we know it means constructive criticism. Literally, that's what it means. Constructive criticism and instruction that builds a person up, and listen to this, as a suitable dwelling place of God. That's a cool definition, isn't it? That's what it means to edify one another, to build somebody up. Constructive criticism isn't to be shunned, it's to be embraced. And it builds us up to be a suitable living place for God. We're to serve one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forgive one another. We're to submit to one another. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, we all have the same master. The general meaning there, of course, that they're talking about wives and husbands, wives submit to your husbands, but the general meaning for Christians is that we don't break up relationships. We don't break up relationships. The things that we have in life and produce disorder and lawlessness and insubordination and strife. No, we choose out of love to make every other person's yoke, their burden, lighter. Just like Jesus, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. He's going to make the weak. That's our job. That's what love does. We're to exhort one another, consider one another, and be hospitable to one another. Hospitable. That means that I invite you to my house and you come. Two sides to hospitality. You come. And if you invite me to your house, I come. Hospitable. Evaluating our roles as brothers, as our brother's keepers. When one becomes a brother, do we receive them into the family of God or do we ignore them? A new person comes into the congregation. They become a brother or sister in Christ. They obey the gospel. They're baptized into Christ. They're willing to count the cost. They're willing to be a part of this congregation and the work of this congregation. Do we embrace them? Do we encourage them along the road? Do we receive them to the glory of God? Or do they alienated? Do they live outside? I'm not speaking for this congregation because I don't know anybody here that alienates new members. We treat visitors like members. And we treat members like those we love. So I'm not speaking of this congregation. I know how you guys... when we have visitors come from out of town, the one thing that I hear most often is you guys are a loving congregation. But we need to be careful that we don't put people on the fringe, not because we're not loving, but because we forget they need to be taught. We all have a starting point, and we're all continually adding to our faith. We're all growing, and we need to be there to support and help, to teach and answer questions and help that new person along. You're not responsible, by the way, if somebody doesn't listen. There are people, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that just they cannot receive a love of the truth. All your job is to teach the truth. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about salvation. Tell them about the love of God. Teach them about what a church actually is. But there are many people, even Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 43 said that there are people that are just unable to listen. They refused and rejected Him. In Matthew 13, in that verse 15, we know that they closed their eyes and they closed their ears and they closed their hearts so that Jesus couldn't heal them. So you're not responsible, but do we edify them? That's what love is all about. Do we edify them or do we put a stumbling block in front of them? As individuals, we're spiritual bodybuilders. That's what we need to be doing. Encouraging members of the body to be stronger and stronger all the time. We need to be that spiritual bodybuilding coach that's always saying, do some more, study some more, read some more. Build up the weak. Support the feeble knees. Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. We need to do that. The question we have to ask is that what people are saying about me as an individual? A little bit more, do we submit to them arrogantly or rule over them? Do we submit to them or arrogantly rule over them? Do we serve them in love and then expect them to serve us? Do we demonstrate hospitality? Another thing for our consideration, too, is when a brother's overtaken in a fault, do we consider them? This is an interesting passage, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And I just want to focus on verse 24. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Stir up. Stir up love. You know, as we think about that word, stir up, that comes from a word in the Greek, which is paroxuno. And it means to irritate. Literally, it means to provoke, to rouse to anger. The provocation that literally jabs someone so that they, quote, must respond. That's from Thayer's, and the word helps history. Paroxuno, to jab, to provoke, to stir up. Now, why would God say that? We're supposed to be loving, right? Caring. If you see somebody going down the wrong road, what are they going to lose at the end of that road? Their soul. And so sometimes the smooth, soft way isn't working. And sometimes you need a little bit of harshness. You need that strong answer in order to reach that person, if they can be reached. Again, it's not your fault if somebody won't hear. You need to be able to reach that person. In desperate times, you need desperate measures. Two things you need to remember. In order to rightly divide the truth, we need the whole counsel of God, right? One error that many people make lovingly is they take one scripture and they apply that to their theology. Can't do that. Last week I talked extensively about not forsaking the assembly. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where Jesus instructs the elders, Paul rather, he says that he doesn't shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We must divide the word of truth, the whole counsel of God. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. What did the Hebrew writer say? Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Years ago, elders, that's who has rule over the individual congregation. Years ago, elders decided in order to feed the flock, to shepherd the sheep, it was a good idea to edify them throughout the week. So Wednesday night became a part of the church. It's something that they practiced, the church. Why did they do that? Because the elders made that a part of their work. Now, we don't have elders here, but we are still believing that the precept, the purpose behind what they decided long ago is still stand strong. It's when we think of how important it is to learn and to be edified, how can you do that one day a week? Now, remember, in the early church, they were together day to day. We could do that, too. If we had elders, they could command that. We're to obey those who have rule over us and be submissive to them. And if we love them, if we love God, if we love the Word, then our heart's not going to say, I don't see Wednesday in the Bible. Do you see Wednesday in the Bible? I don't think it's mentioned, is it? Neither are bathrooms, water fountains, seats, a roof over our head. These are expedients. They're things that we do in order to fulfill the commandment of God. And so that's part of loving one another, stirring one another up in love and good works. We need to exhort. We need to be willing to bear their burdens. And we are quick to forgive when they repent. What did Jesus say? How often do we forgive? 7 times 70. I don't even remember what that number is anymore, but it's a big number. Was that 490? I still have a lot of forgiveness left in me. You have a lot of forgiveness. We've got a big resource of forgiveness. And forgiveness is powerful. David in Psalm 51:4 said that against you only have I sinned, speaking of God. And so when we forgive, we're practicing what God's done for us. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are special. So how do we answer such a question? How do we do that? It may reveal how well or how poorly we are fulfilling our responsibilities, living up to our responsibilities. And if we have failed to be our brother's keeper, what do we need to do? We repent and change the lack of concern to real love. You know, and I can't stress enough, I'm speaking not directly to this congregation. This is just a fact. Confess our shortcomings. Resolve the problem with zeal. So are you brother's keeper? Are you loving your brother and sister? You know, in all of this, none of it matters at all if we don't love God first. If we don't love Christ enough to understand what He did for us. Jesus came down from the glories of heaven and He brought a message of good news, including a message of love. And He loved so many people that absolutely hated His guts. And when He went to that cross, He died for those people, for you and for me, for the sins of the whole world. And He shed His blood upon that cross so that we might come in contact with that blood in baptism to be saved, added to the body of Christ, and to be able to have the kind of love that he's talking about here. There are people in the world that love sincerely, and then there are people in the world who love like God loves, that overlooks all my faults, overlooks all my problems that I have in life. God's willing to overlook. Right now, he's willing to wash away your sins. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, today is the time. If you've not been living in love, today is the time. Make your way forward to the front pews as we stand and as we sing.